We're going to move to a crescendo point in what we have been studying in the crisis of faith, and that's where I'd really like to get to before we close this morning. So we have some ground to cover before we can get to that point. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer for the study of Scripture. First of all, like to always do this when, I don't have that large of a family and all, but my nephew's here. And Jeff's my nephew and came up from Houston. Wonderful, beautiful lady friend, Becky. Glad to have them both here this morning. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in prayer. And what's the purpose of the prayer? The purpose of the prayer is remember that I'm not the teacher, that God the Father has two sendings. He sent His Son for our eternal sanctification. He sent His Spirit, the second sending, for our experiential sanctification. He sent His Son for our eternal life and salvation. He sent His Spirit to function as far as the Christian life is concerned. And one of His things that the Holy Spirit was sent to do, that is to teach us the Scriptures, the truth of what's going on. Remember, got so many denominations and so many movements and so many teachings on God, on how to be saved, what you have to do to be saved, all coming under the umbrella of the Christian church. And then as Christians, how to live a Christian life, how to recover from sin. And they're all so different, and they all go to the same book. It'd be nice if everybody had a different book, different Bible. But they all go to the same book and come out with different teachings. And remember, the Bible is written that way on purpose. It is written to conceal the truth from those who do not want to see it. It is written to reveal the truth to those who wish to see it by faith. So let's spend a few moments to allow the Spirit to test ourselves to see if we are trusting Him. Just as we trusted His Son to provide eternal life, we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes that we might see what's going on in Scripture, what our view of God is, and then man's relationship with God for whatever it is that we might want from God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the most dangerous thing that we will do in our life, and that's the opening up of Scripture. There is nothing more crucial. It is not the resistance of sin. It is not the battle to be moral. It is not any of these things serving God where we really enter into the spiritual warfare. It's when we dare to open this book, not to rely on the flesh, not to rely on the knowledge of the tree of good and evil from Genesis 1, which sets out the whole thinking of man, but simply to trust His Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we dare now to open the Scriptures. There's no place else, Father, where we become more aware of our inadequacy than when we open the Scriptures. For there is no way that we can see without Your Spirit opening our eyes. We are totally dependent upon Him. Oh, Father, we can deceive ourselves that we're seeing it clearly and not even be close. And so this morning, Father, we present ourselves by faith to Your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. Father, we pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek us not to understand how we are to live, but to get us, Heavenly Father, to continue to think that we have to work for You and do for You. The very message of the cross destroys all such teaching. Father, we pray now these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the Scriptures to Luke. Let's open the Scriptures to Luke chapter 17. Got to move on from this passage this morning, but we'll start off there for our springboard. Okay, where have we been now? Last week we took off for our study in the communion service, in the study of the new covenant. And this morning we resume now, so we've missed a week or so. And on the study of the crisis of faith. Remember where we are in our studies. We are amidst of studying the three crises that every Christian's going to have to go through. First of all is the crisis of grace, which deals with the definition of grace. So many Christians are saved by grace through faith, but then when it comes to living the Christian life, they change the definition of grace to where now you have to do something for God. very crucial crisis that a believer has to go through. Then we went from that to the crisis of faith, which is the midst of our study. If you make it through the crisis of faith, then you come to the crisis of love. By the way, in the crisis of faith, something very precious has to die in your life. But in the crisis of love, generally, the believer is going to be the one that may have to die in that respect. Now, there's been some misunderstanding on what the crisis of faith is, and I want to be sure that we're like-minded in this study. Now, how you use words in other areas, that we're not trying to change the definition of words. I'm just how we're using the word crisis of faith in this study. The crisis of faith does not refer to the difficult times of faith. They're going to be, in fact, we're going to study difficult times of faith this morning. We're going to study when your faith is at a test. Will you trust Him? And that could be described as a crisis. Are you going to trust God? But that's not what we're talking about in the crisis of faith. The crisis of faith, as we're looking at it in Scripture, is moving from conditional faith to unconditional faith. The royal official came to Jesus Christ and said, "Heal my son," but you have to be there to do it. You have to be there. Mary and Martha, had you been here, our brother would not have died. Lazarus would not have died. Their faith is conditional. Another man, a centurion, came to Jesus Christ and said, "Come heal my servant." Remember, son, servant. We have something going on underneath there in dealing with Jesus Christ because He is the son and servant. But our look is at the crisis of faith. He came to Jesus Christ and said, "Heal my servant," and you do not have to be there. All you have to do is say it. And then we're looking at going from conditional to unconditional faith. It refers to actually changing the object of your faith. The time when you move from trusting something you do to just trusting God. Many Christians claim, I live by faith. I trust God that if I do my part, then God will do His. If I am good, then God will save. If I do a ritual, if I walk an aisle, if I do this, if I do that, if I make Him Lord, all this type of stuff that I have to do, if I invite Him into my, if I perform, then God will do His part. We move from that to where I just trust You. You sent Your Son, I trust Him. Period. What the faith that God is looking for, people, is an act of faith in Him. Remember, faith is a relationship word between creature and creator. Understand what faith is. Faith is a relationship word. It is, if my hand is faith, the only thing that God is going to enter into relationship with me is our faith. He takes our hand then, and there is that relationship. Eternal, at the point of faith in Christ, experiential, as far as our life is concerned. We're in the midst of looking at that. So be sure that the faith that you have is the faith that God is looking for. He's not looking for us to trust that if I do my part, God will do His. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's law. That's the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant that God has always functioned by is, trust me. God is sufficient that if we will just trust Him, He will do all of the work. So we're not trusting in the physical presence of Christ. Remember, the disciples were in a very crucial battle because while it looks like it'd be wonderful to walk with the Lord and to have watched Him and talked with Him and eaten with Him, all these things, they were walking by sight. Wherever He would go, they would go. He would turn right, they would turn right. He would turn left, they would turn. So they're walking. They will never get to where God wants them as long as Jesus remains. He had to leave. I'm departing. I'm leaving here. Then the disciples became very fearful. And this is what happens when you go through the crisis of faith and you start giving up something that you trust. They became very frightened, fearful. What's going to happen to me now? If I don't have You to follow, if I don't have my ritual, if I don't have my, whatever it is, my confession, my repentance, my doing, if I don't do that, then what's going to happen to me? And Christ said, now you're going to learn to walk by faith. You're going to learn to just trust Him. So it's a very traumatic thing to move from a conditional faith to an unconditional faith. The Jews trusting the temple. Take away the temple. Just imagine the first century. What are we going to do now? You're taking away the place where we worship. You're taking away all of this stuff. What's going to happen to us? You're going to learn to walk by faith. So it becomes very crucial in these type of things, and we went through all of this a list of things in that regard. But I just want to be sure that we are together on what the crisis of faith is. Another aspect of our study, though, is the testing of faith, the challenge of faith. First, you've got to understand what is the faith that God is looking for. He's looking for you just to trust Him, the one He sent, Jesus Christ for salvation, His Spirit for sanctification, just trusting Him. Now, once you make it through that, is it over? No. Now your whole life's going to be spent in a testing and a challenging. Are you going to trust me? And that's what we are in the looking at now. And the question is, here's the question. Can faith be increased? Sub-question, does it need to be increased? Can faith be increased? Does our faith need to be increased? Well, there are several passages that seem to imply faith can be increased. But that's what we're looking at. So let's move into our study now where we left off 2 weeks ago. Luke 17, verse 3. Let's take a look at where we are. Luke 17, verse 3. Be on your guard. Now, we've studied all of this. If your brother, so we're dealing with two believers, if your brother sins, and the sin here is a sin against you. And people, I encourage you, I challenge you, don't think about simple little sins like squeezing the toothpaste from the wrong end or something. We're talking sin. And let's be sure. Let's don't deceive ourselves. A lot of preachers and Christians like this kind of stuff until it becomes reality. And you have to deal with another believer who has truly sinned. Stealing. Adultery. Lying. Let's name them. Does God really mean we're to forgive those? Or is it just little bitty sins? If your brother sins, verse 3, rebuke him. And we studied what this means. It means go to him, restore him to a relationship with God. If he repents, forgive him. Now Jesus Christ up the stakes. Makes it a little more difficult. If he sins against you. Now people, we're not talking about, well, I think they did it. We're not talking about, did you do it? We know they did it because they did it against us. A lot of times preachers like to talk about sinners. But let me tell you something. There is a great deal in the Scriptures about the believer who is sinned against. What does Scripture tell us to do? This passage doesn't deal with the sinner other than repenting. This passage deals with you who have been sinned against. And usually this is where Christians become very self-righteous, go to law, judge, malign, separate, slam dunk, set aside, gossip, slander, all in the name of God and love. Let's find out what Scripture tells us to do. If he sins against you 7 times in his lifetime, now hear what it says. 7 times in one day. Now, if we just took the light hour, so 12 hours, let's just say, and he's going to sin, 7 times in a, about every 2 hours, people. Look at what it says. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times a day saying, I repent, forgive him. People, that's tough. That is tough. This means about every 2 hours, this yo-yo is coming back to you and saying, I've sinned and I repent. And then 2 hours later, he comes back. First time, okay. The second time, a little leery. But then it gets heavy. He just keeps this up and keeps this up. And it becomes very difficult. Impossible in the flesh to do this. Therefore, due to the heaviness of this, look what the disciples asked for, and they're right on target as to what the real issue is in forgiving. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. I commend the disciples on realizing forgiving someone of their sins 7 times in one day is a matter of faith. They've hit that right on the target. Now, we've studied all of this, so we're just going to paraphrase and get through this quickly because I want to move on. But I want us to note, and this is kind of the passage where people think their faith can be increased, it should be increased, but I want you to note what Jesus Christ answers them. He doesn't say, oh, okay, I will. He doesn't say that. What we're going to see, people, is it is not a matter of increased faith. It is a matter of using the faith that you possess. Look what Jesus Christ said. And the Lord said, verse 6, if you had faith, and remember we saw this as a first-class condition in the Greek, and you do, you have it. God has given to every member of the human race a measure of faith. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, and we studied the mulberry tree. Who's the mulberry tree? That's Christ. Be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Just to fill you in now, because it was 2 weeks ago and we just dealt with this. Okay, what's he talking about? He's gone from forgiving 7 times in one day, which is just astronomical, and most Christians won't even think of doing that. But I don't trust your repentance. I don't think your repentance is sincere. I don't think your repentance is real. People, please remember always, repentance does not mean the absence of repeating. There's nothing in the Greek, Hebrew, or English that says if someone repents, they will not repeat. A person can truly repent and repeat it right away. Secondly, and very important, repentance has no power to prevent a person from sinning again. The power is in the power of God, the Holy Spirit leading them. That's why what we must do is move them from that repentance to faith relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, as we move the unbeliever to faith relationship in Jesus Christ. Repentance, don't give repentance power. It has no power. You know that. You know where the power is. Power is in living the Spirit-filled life. And yet Christians turn around and expect a person that's really repented not to sin again. I don't believe you really repented. I don't believe it's genuine. Sincere, a lot of words we use. There's nothing in repentance that says that a person won't repent. Nothing. Power not to sin again is walking in the Spirit. That's all that we can say here. All we can say of this person is, we can't make any statement about his repentance. His repentance is repentance. That's it. Period. Boom. He repented. We're not here to judge anybody's repentance. What we can say is he's not been brought to walking in the Spirit. But that's not even the point being made here. Now, Jesus Christ, let's look at what he says. You would say to the mulberry tree, he moved from the forgiveness to the mulberry tree. The tree is Jesus Christ, upon which all life is given. Uprooted. Uprooted from what? Uprooted from the nation of Israel. He came to the Jews. First advent was to the nation of Israel. They rejected him. And then what does it say? And be planted in the sea. What's the picture of the sea? The Gentile nations. Be planted. What is that? The picture of the church. It's you and I taking the gospel to the world, to all the Gentiles. And it would obey you. So the disciples asked that their faith be increased due to the difficulty forgiving someone 7 times a day. It is difficult to do that. It is a matter of faith. But Jesus Christ makes it clear, it is not a matter of the increase of their faith. That is not what the issue is. The issue is the presence of faith versus the absence of faith. People, you were saved by a grain of mustard seed of faith. You were taken as an unbeliever, condemned. You were made into a new spiritual creature, given eternal life, given 34 things by God at the point of salvation. Unbelievable, a miraculous event. And all it took was a little grain of faith. The smallest amount. The faith that a child can give. Now, do you honestly believe that to do things in the Christian life, God is going to say, well, I want more faith now. I want more faith than that from you now. It doesn't make sense with God. And what does that do? That makes faith a work. If just a grain of mustard seed that he gave us, first of all, he gave every person a measure of faith. But if I say, okay, now you've got to have more faith for God to do something in your life, I've made faith a work. God isn't going to do it unless you have a whole lot more. Don't make faith a work. Faith is passive. It receives from God. All it takes is just a little bit. It is not the presence of more faith or needing of faith. It's the presence of faith versus the absence of faith. Will you just trust Him? That becomes the great issue. The problem is not the quantity of your faith. The problem is the existence of your faith. Will you trust Him when there is no reason to trust Him? Will you trust Him when you don't want to trust Him? See, back to the question, does it take an increase of faith to forgive sixth and seventh time? Let's take a look. Let's put it down. He comes once, twice, third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, seventh time. Question, does it take more faith to forgive in here than it did in here? That's our question. And the answer is no. Now, is it more difficult? Yes. This person comes, well, you're making me look like a fool. What do you think I am? Do you think I'm stupid? Do you think you can just sin against me and then come 2 hours later and say you repent and I'm going to forgive you? Do you think I'm stupid? I don't trust your repentance. I'm not going to let you get away with this. People, walking in spiritual love, which is where this comes from, is often going to make you look like a fool. How did Jesus Christ look on the cross? He looked foolish. Most Christians don't want to look foolish. They want to be like Jesus, but they don't want to be like Him. You walk by faith. You walk by His love. It will make you look foolish and weak. How did He look on the cross? Weak. How did He look down on the floor washing feet? Weak. Like the servant. So many Christians like to talk one way and live another. And that's what we're talking about in this whole study. It takes no more faith here than it does here. It takes just a little faith, trusting the Spirit in your life, trusting God with this, and trusting, and then you get into here. But what happens to us? What happens to us? The problem is we get our eyes off of God. We get our eyes on self. We get our eyes on the sinner, this person, this other believer, husband, wife, family member, friend, church, work, social life, whatever. We start looking at them. We start looking at self. Do you think I'm crazy? Do you think I'm going to let you just keep doing this all day and keep forgiving you and restoring you? What's the forgiveness God is looking for? It's the forgiveness wherewith He has forgiven us at the cross, which results in restoration. And then we start looking at the sinner. Well, you didn't really repent. You're not trying to do better. You're this, you're that. What have we done? We've taken our eyes off of Him. And we've got our eyes on self and on the sinner. Yes, it does become tougher and tougher and tougher. But the amount of faith that's looked for is just a grain of seed of mustard seed of faith. That's it. That's all it takes for God to act in our lives. It's not more faith, people. It's not the increase of faith. It's the presence of faith in your life. That's what it is. So I'm not going to put that one up there. We've done that. So it is not the need of more faith. It's a need of using the faith that you have. Will you trust Him even when you do not want to trust Him? With each passing occurrence, it becomes more difficult just to trust Him. But that becomes the great issue. So, this becomes our battle. This becomes the testing of faith. This becomes the challenge of faith, what we're looking at here. Repentance does not mean they're not going to sin again. I don't know where you ever got that idea, but you didn't get it from understanding Scripture. The Greek word, the Hebrew word, and even the English word, if you study it, it has nothing to do with the absence of repeating. People have given it that meaning. Even Bible church people, oh boy, we study the Bible, we study Greek and Hebrew, and then they put that meaning on this word that it doesn't mean at all. But we're notorious for doing that kind of stuff a lot of times. But we've just gotten our eyes off. Now, another great issue is, what are we trusting God to do? Well, we're trusting God to change this person so he won't sin again. Is that what you're trusting God for? You know, a lot of people say they're living by faith. But you start talking with them, they're in a troubled marriage. I'm trusting God to make my marriage work out. I'm trusting God to bring back my husband, bring back my wife, bring back my health. That isn't the faith he's looking for. That's conditional faith. The faith that God is looking for is, will you just trust me? Am I sufficient to be God if I don't solve your little problem your way? If I don't bring back your husband, will you trust me? If I don't bring back your wife, will you trust me? If I don't restore you financially, will you trust me? See, most people live by conditional. Oh, I'm trusting God. I'm living by faith. They're trusting God to do what they want. And then when God doesn't do it, they become even more depressed and more angry at God. Be careful what you're trusting God to do in your life. That's not the faith God is looking for. I will trust you if this guy doesn't come back and sin again. That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for is, I trust you, God, no matter what happens. You are sufficient to be God. So we have to be very careful what we're really trusting God to do. See? And the disciples have it right in dealing with this. The issue is faith. And they come to the place where, I just don't have enough faith to forgive. I don't have enough faith to forgive 7 times. And that's what makes it look like you need more faith. I just don't have enough faith to trust God in this test. I don't have enough faith to trust God here. This person keeps sinning, and I'm going to use that one. That's one we're studying, but it could be anything. I just reached a point where I just don't trust. I don't have enough faith, and I want God to give. I want to trust Him. I want to trust God, and that's what makes it look like I need more faith. But people, that's not the battle. It is not a matter that you need more faith. You have enough faith. The truth is, it takes no more faith to forgive the 7th time than it did the 1st time. It just takes you trusting God. He's not looking for more faith. He's looking for the presence of faith. The difficulty or the challenge is greater, yes, I'll agree. But is God looking for more faith from you? Then it's a works. Then it's a works. I have to come up with something for God to act in my life. Is God looking for me just to keep my eyes focused on Him? People, we're not talking about difficulty here. It is more difficult. But the great issue is, do I need more faith? See, this is a cop-out that a lot of people use in life. Well, I just don't have enough faith. And that's a cop-out. You have enough faith. So what we're looking at in this particular point of our study, get that off of there. What we're looking at this particular point in our study is something that looks like this. In dealing with where you are in this kind of deal is not the crisis of faith, because we're not talking about the object of faith. We're talking about the demand of faith, the difficulty of faith, or the test of faith. Will you trust me? This is one of the main things going through the book of Job. Job, what was Job's problem? 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1. Job was trusting in what he was doing for God. He was not trusting God. He was trusting in that he was blameless, in that he ran from evil. What a wonderful person he was. And God said, Job, I don't want you to do for me. I want you to learn to just trust me. And it becomes very difficult just to trust Him. That becomes the battle. People, let's go back to saving faith. How much faith does it take to be saved? Just a grain of mustard seed, that's all. Just a little amount of faith and you are saved forever. Forever. You can never lose that. But we all know that as a person gets older, it's more difficult to just trust Him for salvation. You meet some adults who have gone through a lot of things in life, or they pride themselves on being deep thinkers, philosophical thinkers, and all of this type of thing. And, well, I don't know about this believing in Jesus for salvation. And what about this? And what about that? And what about... Let me ask you a question. We will agree that the older a person gets, the more difficult it is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why it's always great when a teenager or a young person accepts Christ as Savior. But as we get older, it becomes more difficult. But I want to ask you a question. Let's take the most difficult task, the most difficult person because of his experience, because of his intellect, whatever it may be, does it take more faith for God to save him? Answer me, does it? No. It doesn't take any more faith. It's the same amount of faith that will save them that saved the little child who said, I believe in Jesus Christ. God isn't looking for more faith. Don't confuse the difficulty of faith, the testing of our faith, with needing a lot more. Now, let's come to our life. Don't confuse the difficulty of trusting Him when you are in some turmoil in your life, marriage, health, finance, difficulty, old age, whatever it may be. You have enough faith. God has given it to you. It will be more difficult to just trust Him, but you don't have to have more faith to trust Him. All He's looking for is your faith. So, this is true of the unbeliever at the cross. This is true of believers in life. Yes, it becomes more difficult, but it doesn't demand more faith. And people, if you think about it, that's not something I want you to wrestle with and resist. That's a really wonderful thing. That's a wonderful concept. How liberating that all I need to be saved is just a little bit of faith. Oh, man, I have so many questions. I have so many questions about what you Christians believe. I have so many questions about God and about Jesus being God and the dying on the cross and the resurrection and this whole eternal life thing and not even to mention this ideal of creation and on and on and on. But, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ to save forever. This is a wonderful thing about God here. This is a liberating thing. So in my life now as a Christian, life's very difficult. This is a very difficult challenge. Well, I'm having trouble trusting Him. Yes, I know that. But you don't need a truckload of faith. Just trust Him with that same grain of mustard seed. Look what He did for you as an unbeliever with that size of faith. Look what He did. He saved you eternally. Think of what He'll do with a grain of mustard seed of faith now that you're in His family, in His Son. He will cause mountains to move in your life if you just but trust Him. Let's take an example from physics. As you know, I enjoy reading physics, science. I was going to be kind of hokey. Those of you that come here all the time know I don't think I've hardly ever used a visual aid. I thought about bringing my first visual aid, but I decided against it. But I think you can see what I'm going to do. Let's say this board here, and on the top here, this board, and I put in a tack, and I reach over and pull the tack out. Okay, don't applaud, not a big deal. Okay, now I put in a bigger tack. Somebody puts in a bigger tack, and I go over and have to work with it, but I get it out. Okay, that's right. Now there's a nail driven into it, pretty deep. And I reach over and I can't do it. And I try. So what I do to God, I go to God and I say, God, here's my prayer. Give me increased strength. See, I had strength here, a little more strength here. So what do I think? If I have more strength, I can pull this nail out. So I say, God, give me the strength to pull this nail out. This is more difficult than the tack. This is a great, so give me more strength to do it. God says no. God says no. What I am going to do, I'm going to give you, as it were, a lever. You know what a lever is. So he gives me a hammer, and the hammer that he has a little claw on it. Now, with the same strength that I pulled this tack out, I put this hammer in there, and I pull the nail out. He didn't give me more strength. I had the same strength that I had here. What he did was he gave me that by which to perform what I wanted to do. It wasn't the increase of strength, but it was a proper use of the strength I had. And this is a principle of the faith. It's not an increase of the faith, but a use of the faith that we possess. Archimedes, a Greek philosopher, inventor, scientist, once said, give me a lever long enough and a place to pivot it under, and I could move the world. Now, I want you to think about this. Archimedes, when he said this, what is he saying? We got two ways we want to move the world. We got two ways. One, Charles Atlas. You ever see that Charles Atlas commercial? Got the world on here, and he's going to pick up the world. Big chest, big body, big legs. Pick up the world. Move the world. Strength. Here is this powerful, strong, superhuman creature going to move the world. Okay, that's Charles Atlas. little meek and mild Greek scientist with a lever long enough, pivot, he moved the world. People, we're not talking about moving mountains. We're not talking about moving a sycamore tree in Luke 14. What we're talking about is moving the world. Did Archimedes really mean that, or was he just started using it? No, he meant it. If he had long enough of a lever and a place to pivot, he could move the world. He, a mere man. And he wouldn't have to work in the gym for 50 years to get that Charles Atlas body either, that Herculean body. He just needs to have that lever, and he just stands back and pushes down on that lever at that point, and boom, the world is moved. Was he serious? Yes, he's serious. It can be done. A man, a human being, can move the world. Now, let's take this in simple analogy. If I can do it without messing completely up here. Let's take a simple analogy. Okay? Here you are. Here's the world. We'll come to all of this. We'll change it all up. And here is your fulcrum point. The fulcrum point, the point where you're going to have this balance laid. Right there. There's your point that you're going to do. Fulcrum point, very important here, is the support by which the lever turns. It's right here that supplies for us the capability, the transfer of force from here to here, the transfer of force to move our immovable object. Now let's take a little liberty with this. Let's take a little liberty. Here you are, and here's our point of leverage, and there is the world. All right? This is you, the weak believer in Jesus Christ. That's what we have there. Okay? What's the world? The world are the obstacles to our faith, the mountains, that challenge of faith, that testing of faith, forgiving someone seven times, making it through divorce, making it through trauma, making it through illnesses, making it through. So I've got to take care of those things and have this moved in life. Now, what is our fulcrum point? This is the power of God. And therefore, we're able now to move our point. We are not moving the mountain. God is moving the mountain. It looks like we're moving it, but it's God who is moving the mountain. The lever, little effort on our part, and we can lift the world. We can lift the mountain. We can forgive seven times a day, or to make it even greater, 7 times 70 in Jesus Christ's conversation with Peter. We can move the obstacles that come into our life, relationship, finance, health, whatever it may be. These things can be overcome now. He has given to us that by which we can do it. We don't need more faith or the increase of faith. We just need to use the faith that He has given to us to use, to trust Him. Trust Him, the 5th, 6th, and 7th time. That's all that's needed, people. It isn't a matter of more faith. It is simply a matter of trusting Him each and every time. Let's take a look at Peter. We're going to study this in a little more detail. Peter got out of the boat. People, that to me if you want to talk about where faith starts increasing, the faith to get out of the boat was unbelievable. None of the other disciples had that kind of faith. They stayed in the boat. What are you doing, Peter? You nuts, you're going to drown, Peter. Okay, Peter got out of the boat. And then Peter starts walking. People, it's going to take no more faith now. Think about it. Do you really think it's going to take more faith for Peter on that water than to get out of the boat and make that first step? People, once I've made that first step into the water, piece of cake. I didn't drown. I'm going to dance on the water. Look at me. I want to ski without a ski boat. Here I am. This is great. But he fell. He sank. And Jesus Christ is going to talk to him about not having any faith. What happens to Peter? Peter gets his eyes off of the Lord. He's a few steps from the Lord. Boom. Just a few steps. What happened to Peter? That he said, is it going to take more faith now, Peter, to take those two more steps and reach the Lord? No, it's not going to take more faith. It's just going to take the same faith took to get out. Same faith for the first step, second step, third step. He gets this close. There's the Lord. What happened to him? He gets his eyes off of the Lord. He looks around and he says, wait a minute, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to be able to do this. This is breaking all the laws of science that I know. I don't know too many. I'm just a big mouth fisherman, but I do know enough to know I'm not supposed to be able to do this. Then he looks at all the water, the winds and the storm. He goes, whoa, wait a minute. This is wrong. And he becomes fearful. And he starts sinking. He starts drowning. Peter's problem, people, is not the need of increased faith. That's not Peter's problem. Peter's problem is the use of the faith, that continual walking by faith. And we're going to see this. If Christ is going to make the issue faith, you have no faith. What do you mean, little faith, no faith? What do you mean? He had the faith to get out of that boat. Even John didn't do that. And you call him and you say he has no faith. What's going on? It's going to help us to understand those phrases that always give people the idea we can increase our faith. But I'm going to show you every one of these passages that give you that idea, show you that's not what is being said. God isn't looking for more faith from you people. He's looking from us, will you just keep trusting me? Will you just give me a grain of mustard seed and I'll keep you up, Peter. I'll keep you walking. I'll keep you walking upright, but you just got to keep. But he took his eyes off. He took his eyes off, and when you take your eyes off, there goes your faith. Even the grain of mustard seed of faith, it's gone. And when you stop walking by faith, what's going to happen? You're going to sink. That becomes the great problem, and we're going to see this. When you take your eyes off, when you stop walking by faith in life, people, you're going to start sinking in life. And we're going to see this in regard to faith. What happens when we stop walking by faith? So you desire to forgive 7 times in a day, then exercise the faith that you have in His Spirit. You desire to fulfill any of the imperatives that are given in the Scriptures, exercise your faith. That grain of mustard seed of faith and trust in His Spirit. You desire to please God. You desire happiness in life, spiritual love, inner peace in life, which most people just would love to have, just a little inner peace and a little happiness. Just trust Him. Just trust His Spirit, because those things are a fruit of the Spirit. Just trust His Spirit to give you what He was sent to do. You don't need more faith. What needs to be done is use the faith that you have. You desire to go through life, go through adversities, and glorify God? Use the faith you have. You desire to love one another in all the ways that we have studied in dealing with one another? Use the faith you have. The more you walk by faith, the mass of faith, the greater is going to be the impact of your love. We're going to see this in another passage in dealing with where it appears to increase our faith. So a little faith, as we're going to find out, moves mountains. A little faith transfers you into a new spiritual creature, unbeliever to a believer. A little faith will transform you people into the very image of Jesus Christ. This is not something you do. Just a little faith each day of walking in the Spirit, and slowly you begin to be transformed. It's the work of God. You do not transform yourself. You don't even know what it looks like. How can you do what you don't even know what it looks like? But if you walk by that faith, He starts transforming you. Just as He took you from an unbeliever and to a new spiritual creature, He did it all by an act of faith. He starts transforming the believer into the image of His Son. If we walk by faith, the work of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians, His faith starts transforming us into the very image of Jesus Christ. So, a little faith used over and over increases so many things, as we're going to see in regard to life. This brings us to a very important doctrine in our study. And the doctrine I'm going to call, the doctrine, and I want to give it to you, the doctrine of the invariance of faith. I'm going to put this on the board for you, and let's take a look at the doctrine of the invariance of faith. See what we have here. The doctrine of the invariance of faith. Now, invariance. We have a pretty good idea of the faith. Faith is passive. Faith proceeds from God. Faith is what we've been talking about. Now, the invariance of faith. That's what I want to deal with. What does that mean? And let's see if we can see it all the way through Scripture. I will share with you where I got the idea of calling this invariance of faith. I got this from reading on Albert Einstein. I think all of you have heard, if you don't understand, and it's not difficult to understand in its simplicity, the theory of relativity, Einstein's theory of relativity. What Einstein wanted to call that was not relativity. He wanted to call it invariance, the theory or law of invariance. But his colleagues and various things caused him to switch and not go with invariance, but he went to relativity. I think he would have solved a lot of the confusion and problems had he stayed with invariance, but that's neither here nor there. History is history. So the ideal of invariance is what he wanted to call. And what the law of relativity is this. So you'll see kind of, and then we're going to look and see if it fits in Scripture. That wherever you are, the laws of physics, the law of science are constant. They do not change. They're invariant wherever they're found. And that's in its great simplicity what's going on. So what we're going to look at here is the invariance of faith in regard to anything that happens in your life. No matter how low you get, no matter how sinful you become, no matter how depressed, no matter how much the suffering, marriage, health, finance, just hope, where life is going, the hundreds of things that can happen in a Christian's life, it just takes the same amount of faith to pull you out of that as it did to save you. So let's take a look at how the invariance of faith is going to go here. No matter who you are, no matter who you are, I'll read it from this, I think I have it a little different. No matter who you are, where you are in life, now we're dealing with you, you will discover that the law of the invariance of faith operating. The law of the invariance of faith states that the faith that God is looking for is a constant faith, an absolute, fixed, immutable, unfailing faith. What's immutable? Unchanging. He is not looking for you from you a great deal of faith. I know you hurt. I know the challenge is tough. I know it's difficult. I know it looks like there's no hope. If you ever get to this point, you'll appreciate this. I know it looks like you just want to give up in life. And many do, because I just can't get enough faith. I just don't have enough faith. What we're going to understand here is that all God is looking for is the faith that He gave you. You have it, people. Pull away alone somewhere and use the faith that He has given to you. That grain of mustard seed, and He will function and act in your life for your good. For your good, His glory. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith. It may look like it, but it doesn't. Now, this is true regardless of the creature from whom the faith is to come. Old Testament, New Testament, unbeliever, believer, child, adult, teenager, whatever. New believer, mature believer, believer in the midst of the power of sin, or a believer who is walking in the spirit life. Faith is always constant. It's always constant. Just a grain of mustard seed of faith is all that God needs to act in your life. I want to finish this to be sure we get it done. That's all that God needs. And that's all that God is looking for. So faith is constant. Don't think you've got to come up with more faith for God. That makes faith a work. I have this much faith to be saved, but I got to have this much faith for this, and I got to have this. Boy, this is a real challenge in life, and I need a whole truckload. No, you don't. What's your view of God? Is your faith an ideal of you? Or does faith depend on the object, really? How much faith is God looking for? No more faith is required to tap into God's power as a believer than it took as an unbeliever. It requires no more faith for a child to be saved than an adult. Faith in and from the creature is always constant, always absolute. It's invariant. It doesn't change. The measure of faith in the Bible, the standard of faith, is called the faith the size of a mustard seed. That was used because that was the smallest seed that they knew. That was their standard measurement for the common person.
The measure of faith that is constant, absolute, invariant, grain of mustard seed. And this is the way it's always been throughout all history of man. From Adam and Eve all the way through history. God has not been looking for more faith and trying to get man to give him more faith. This will be the standard of measurement of faith throughout our study, throughout your life, throughout the Bible. And we'll see this as we go through our study. God saves eternally the spiritually dead person, totally depraved unbeliever. What? By means of that same little grain of mustard seed of faith, the standard of measurement. We want to talk about the standard of measurement of faith God is looking for. Seed of a mustard, the size of a mustard seed. That's all. Don't try to work for more. It may be more difficult, but it doesn't take more. Does it require more faith then? Than the standard of faith to be saved eternally? Now to live a Christian life? No. God doesn't need more faith. Yes, I'm not denying, and this is what we're calling the test of faith, the challenge of faith. It's more difficult, but by the law of the invariance of faith, God does not require more faith. He doesn't demand more faith. He doesn't need more faith. God doesn't need, if I say that God needs more faith, then people, what you're saying is, that God's up here and can you, all we've done is made our work faith. Somebody else says you've got to be morally righteous. Somebody else says you've got to learn Bible doctrine. You've got to have X amount of doctrine for this to happen. You've got to be this moral for this to happen. Somebody else says, no, you've got to emote charismatic experience this much. Somebody else says, no, you've got to serve God this much. We come along and say, no, you've got to have this much faith. We're no different. We made faith a list. And just keep working on increasing it. You keep increasing your morality because that's your deal. You increase your knowledge of doctrine because that's your deal. You increase your emotional experience because that's your thing in the Bible. Then you increase your service of God because that's how you read it. And we read it, well, you got to increase your faith. People don't do that. All God is looking for is, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And I will act in your life. I will save you. I will transform you. I will deliver you out of sin. I will do whatever it is in these things that God is doing in our life. But God doesn't require more faith. Now, let's go to point two. I don't know how I'm going to see if this will stay up here or not. I wonder if I have to make it stay while I talk, because I do want to talk to you about it. Okay, I hope you get the invariance. This is the believer or unbeliever. This is man's part. Now let's go to point two in the invariance of faith. Okay. It is the invariance of faith, God not requiring a different degree of faith, not the phenomenon themselves that is the crucial issue in faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay. Let's take a phenomenon, and I'll show you how it may look. It will look like it's going to take more faith. It's going to look like it'll take more faith. The phenomenon in life. This is what causes the misconception about faith, people. We get our eyes, first of all, on ourselves, and I looked at that under point one. Then we look at the challenge, the test, the phenomenon that occurs in life. And when we look at different phenomenon in life, it looks like there are degrees of faith. Because we look at the phenomenon. It looks like one phenomenon would require more faith than another. And even though it will look different, even though to some, it will look like the phenomenon would demand more faith than the faith to accomplish a lesser task. Please don't forget the absoluteness of faith, the invariance of faith. It looks like it will take more faith to forgive 7 times in one day than 1 time. It looks like it would. It looks like it would take more faith to move a mountain than to move a toothpick. It looks like it would. It looks like it will take more faith to walk on water. It looks like it will take more faith for God to solve a $100,000 problem in my life than a $10 problem in my life. Looks like it would take more faith to accomplish the more difficult past. But people, it doesn't. This is where I borrowed from Einstein. He said it looks like in the phenomenon of the physical world that certain phenomenon would act under different laws, but they don't. But if you look at them, it looks like they would. But they don't. The same laws function. I still have fun with that thing. Take a bowling ball and a little ball and get up on top of the Tower of Pisa and drop them, and they both hit the ground at the same time. That's just amazing how that can happen. It looks like that oughtn't to be. Looks like that bowling ball ought to beat everything smaller to the ground and all this type of thing. Not the way it is. Not when you really start investigating. But to our eyes, it looks like some phenomenon in the world would take us something more different than a law functioning in another phenomenon. The same laws. Now let's take a look at faith. Yes, people, it looks like it will take greater faith to pull together a marriage or to make it through the suffering of marriage or through a financial crisis or through whatever it is going, just I've lost my way in life and I don't know where I'm going in life. Whatever's happening in life, it looks like the greater the suffering and the problems, it looks like it would take more faith. But is that true? Is that what we're going to find out when we look at God? Is that what we're going to find out when we look at these things? It does look like it, but it does not require more faith. It looks like it would require more faith. Yes, it is more difficult to forgive seven times than one time in one day. It looks more difficult, but people, it's not more difficult to God. And here's the beautiful thing. Nothing more is asked of you either than just to trust me. He's not saying I'll help you if you really get a lot of faith. God isn't doing that. That's not God. What's your view of God? Go back. What is one other question we always ask? What is our view of God? Is your view of God, okay, you've got a real problem now, but before I act in your life, you've got to have more faith. I want a whole lot of faith. No, it doesn't sound like God does. It doesn't even hold true when we look at God. But for how we're deceived by the things of this earth, spiritually. Einstein dealt with it in physical science. We're looking at it spiritually. How we're deceived. Oh, God, it looks like it takes so much more faith to come out of where I am. No, you just trust me. That's all I want you to do. You just trust me. It requires the same little amount of faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed, to accomplish anything that we go through in the spiritual life. And you have it. God has graciously given it to you. Every one of you have it. He has given to every member of the human race a measure of faith. And that's all that God has. People, remember our view of God. God never asks what he does not first give. He never asks in you what he does not first give you. He wants you to trust in his Son as Savior. He first gives you faith to do it. He wants you to love as his Son loved. He first gives you the Holy Spirit to produce that power in you. Whatever God asks, he first gives. He never asks us anything that he does not first give us. What's your view of God? And God has given to us the grain of mustard seed. So the law of the invariance of faith, it takes the same amount of faith to move a mountain as it did to be saved, as it did to accomplish anything in life, to forgive one time, seven times. Same amount of faith is used. The law of the invariance of faith. This brings us to our third and final point. I've broken down into just 3 points for our simplicity of our study. And here's the third point of the invariance of faith. And this is the kicker. Now let's think about what we've done. Point one, we looked at the invariance of faith from the standpoint of the person. Unbeliever, child, adult, all these types of things, same amount of faith. Now, then we looked at the phenomenon. While it looks like it'll take more faith because of the task that is set before me, I've got to walk on water. I've got to move a mountain. Now let's bring it down to reality. I've got to forgive seven times a day. I've got to do this. I've got to love my enemy. I've got to lay down my life for another believer. I've got to have peace, joy, these, whatever it may be in life. We're seeing the invariance of faith. Now, why is the invariance of faith true? Because that's a bona fide question. Wait a minute. I don't agree with what you're teaching. I think it takes more faith. Why are you saying it doesn't take more faith? Let's take a look. The reason. for the law of the invariance of faith, that it is God doing the work, not your faith. Your faith doesn't do the work. God does. It's that simple. God does the work. God saved me. God transformed me. God pulled the sinful believer out of sin into the spirit of their life. God gives the believer strength, courage, peace, and joy to make it through unbelievable adversities in life, and divorce, the sickness, the illness, financial problems, law. I just wish I could list a whole because I've hit everybody eventually, but whatever it may be in life, it's not your faith that does it. It's God. Remember that. The law of invariance of faith works because it is not my faith doing the work. Your faith doesn't cause anything to accomplish. You are not saved because of your faith. You're saved because of the work of Christ on the cross. Your faith is simply the way of tapping into it. And you don't need a big hose. You just need a grain of mustard seed. That's all. Your faith doesn't call. Your faith isn't what's going to cause you to be transformed into the image of Christ in your journey as a Christian. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Your faith isn't going to get you through the crisis of life. It's going to be the work of God. His love, His mercy, His power, His compassion. Don't ever think your faith is doing it. Well, I want to take you back on the back journey of this. If it is our faith, then variance of faith then isn't true. If it is my faith that's going to do the work, then I have to come up with more faith. But if it's God who's doing the work, and I truly believe that, I truly believe that it is God who's going to do these things in my life, work all things to His glory and my good. It's Him going to do it. Then the invariance of faith stands. He doesn't need more faith. He just needs me to trust Him. Will you just trust me? I'm God. But this whole thing from the first book of the Bible, what's the first book, Job? First book written. First thing God wants man to know. That book is so vital to your understanding. That's why we often go to it. It's the first thing God wanted you to know. And what He's showing Job is just trust me. I'm God. I sent my Son, first sending. I sent my Spirit, second sending. Trust me. I'm God. So we're going to look. We just really began our journey here, people. But there are other passages that still kind of leave us, well, this one looks like it's saying more faith. And I'm not going to back off from you. I'm not going to kind of just forget one verse because I really can't explain it. No. If we look at every passage, we're going to see that God is never expecting your faith to increase. He just wants you to use it. Increase the use of it. Just increase the use of your faith. And again, why does the invariance work? Because it doesn't depend on man, and it doesn't depend on the phenomenon, the crisis, the whatever's going on in your life, the testing, the challenge. It doesn't depend on that. It depends on God. If it depended on the suffering and the crisis and the phenomenon, then yes, more faith would be required. It takes more faith to move a mountain than to move a rock. If it depends on the phenomenon. But it doesn't depend on the phenomenon. Think about God. Is it more difficult for God to move a mountain than a rock? Obviously not. The Bible is cool. So the law of invariance of faith, because of the immutability of God, because of the object of our faith, and what He can do in your life, if you let Him. How do you let God work in your life? You just trust Him. And that's all God is looking for those few people throughout the whole life, throughout all history of man. What's the whole story, people? Abraham, David, Job. Is it to get these people eternally saved? No, they start off saved. Then what is it about? It's about getting them, will you just trust me? Will you just trust me in your journey? But if the flesh always wants to work, the flesh always wants to do, the flesh always wants to be a part, even in the point of, I've got to come up with more faith. The flesh wants to be a part of the equation. And God says, no. Hands off. If you want to do it, I'll stand back and let you do it. And what's going to happen? You're going to sink as Peter. But if you trust me, I'll be blessed. People, it's not the phenomenon. It's God. Not your faith. It's God. Faith brings us into a relationship with God because you're constantly occupied in thinking of Him, His Spirit, His Son. And then He gets all the glory. If it's because I have a certain amount of faith, then understand this. I get to boast. Don't I? Don't I get to boast if I cause something to happen because I had enough faith? You can deny it, but in principle, if you're thinking logically, if you don't deceive yourself, yeah. If it depends on my having a certain amount of faith for this to happen in my life, then I can boast that I had that much faith. But if I know it isn't my faith, God, then I have no chance of boasting. And you say, Father, I offer you the faith I have and ask you to work in my life. That's all I need. Closing the word of that. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes a moment. Just in case anyone has come in this morning has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone. What a wonderful time to change your eternal destiny by just trusting Him. Just by believing. So the issue before you this morning is not your life. Well, I'm a very sinful person. I'm a horrible person. I have some bad friends. None of those are the issue. There's only one issue. I think it's that. And a simple act of faith. Yeah, I don't understand a whole lot. But if you're telling me all I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I'm saved eternally, I'll do that. Now, the most wonderful thing about this is that if you will accept Christ as Savior under those conditions, you're way ahead of a lot of Christians who are confused on how to live a Christian life. You have within you now a ruler by which to evaluate the rest of your life. Someone comes along and says, yeah, but you got to do this and you got to do that. You can say, wait a minute. I didn't have to do that to be saved. All I had to do was trust Him. Why do you ask? The gospel of grace. So you'll have with your ruler. And people want to control you with their church teaching. They want to get you in line with their list, their law. You'll have a ruler. All I did was trust Him. That's the one you sent. And therefore, the great issue for all of us who have accepted Christ as Savior is to continue to walk as we receive Him. Do you dare to do that? Not your faith. God. See, that's the word. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it's been to look at some of these things, Father, in our personal relationship with You, our daily moment-by-moment relationship with You, as a matter of fact, Father, that no matter what happens in our life, and the simple annoying things throughout a day of driving on a freeway, the far more serious things, a broken marriage and a broken heart. And yet, Father, we begin to see the same faith, the same measure of faith, because it's the same Almighty God that does the work. We praise You, Father, for being the God that You are. We praise You for Your immutability. We praise You, Father, that we can just trust You, Your Word, and the one You have sent. Father, we enjoy this morning. Pray that You'll take the things that we have seen now, let them become a reality in our soul, and we may continue to walk in a manner that will be glorifying to You. In Your Son's precious name we pray these things. Amen.